Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace, it is my blessing to worship Him today in the ministry of the Word of God. It is my joy to meet with you also, dear radio listener. This time of the year, we remember the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection to eternal life in His great and glorious purpose to save sinners from our sins. And today we'll focus our thoughts upon the truth that Christ suffered for us in His crucifixion. We'll look at the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Our text verse today is found in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. There the Word of God says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." This speaks of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Son of Man, who would be born centuries later to the Virgin Mary, who has come in great resolution and determination in the face of opposition by the devil to overcome the world, to achieve God's eternal purposes, to die for sinners, to save sinners from our sins. This expression, "I have set my face like a flint," really means that Jesus has set Himself to overcome and accomplish God's purposes. Luke 9:51 says, "He set His face for Jerusalem steadfastly." In other words, He would not be deterred from the cross, from achieving God's glorious purposes. He would come to die on the cross. He was born for this purpose. He would give His life as an atonement for sin. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the Lord is speaking, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In this God-given resolution, we see the great work of the Son of Man, the great purpose of God. Jeremiah prophesied about this in Jeremiah chapter 1 in verses 18 and 19. "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Jeremiah speaks specifically of his own opposition by the people of Israel in his time. He also speaks of the opposition that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, faced as the Savior came to give His life a ransom for many and overcome all things. This is Christ's eternal purpose, and we see Him overcoming all resistance in His purposed mission, God's appointment, an eternal appointment, which leads Him to the cross. And today, soon, we'll see Him at the cross. Friends, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, thank You that You came to suffer murder at the hands of those who killed You, to give Your blood as an atonement for the sins of God's people. Thank You, Jesus, that You suffered in ways that we really can't begin to imagine very well. You suffered as the perfect man that You are. You came to become sin for us and to come under the punishment of God, Your Father, for our sins, to die the cursed death of the cross. And You suffered bodily. You suffered in Your soul, great and glorious man that You are, for us. And You have saved us. And we rejoice in that salvation today. Help us to understand Your sufferings more fully and understand Your seven sayings from the cross today, that we may glorify You and love You more fully. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The New Testament clearly portrays before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the opposition that He faced constantly, even while in His mother's womb, in the sense that the devil, all evil, the world, the fallen world, sinful men, fallen angels, all the powers of darkness, were opposed to his coming to save sinners. The evil one held sinners captive, and yet Jesus Christ came in the power of God to set captives free, to deliver them from their sins. And he faced resistance all his life long in various ways, fulfilling the purpose of God to come and suffer for us. This was prophesied about often in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes finally to the cross, the appointed means of his death for sinners. We find in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34 that the Lord has been crucified and in agony speaks from the cross. This is the first saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon gives us keen insight into the sayings of the Lord from the cross, and I'll be leaning heavily on Spurgeon, his thoughts, and specific quotes in the sermon today because it's so rich in insight and helpful as we understand the Lord's sayings from the cross. We see that Jesus prays. He is crucified in agony, but he prays, and he prays for his tormentors in this saying. He does not pray for himself, but his prayer is altogether for others, for his cruelest enemies, those who are murdering him, killing him, so that he is hanging on the tree in his own blood. Spurgeon writes, "I say not that that prayer was confined to his immediate executioners. I believe it was a far-reaching prayer, which included scribes and Pharisees, Pilate and Herod, Jews and Gentiles, yea, the whole human race in a certain sense, since all were concerned in that murder, but certainly the immediate persons upon whom that prayer was poured like precious nard were those who were there and then committing the brutal act of fastening him to the accursed tree." Spurgeon shares that he believes this is a prayer for all mankind in a real sense. I add that it was surely a prayer for God's elect, for the salvation and forgiveness of God's elect, but there is a sense in which Jesus prays for all people, the very murderers, those executing him, those who were directly involved in his murder, Herod, the Jews, the Gentiles, Pilate. And we see in the Lord's utterance, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that he prays for those who don't deserve this prayer, but merit a curse. That is, he prays for those who really deserve a great punishment for putting the Son of Man to death. But marvelously, in his grace, Jesus sees and understands the ignorance of those who are doing this. Stephen later will echo these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen the martyr, we find in the book of Acts, prayed that God would forgive his enemies, not lay this sin of his murder against them. In this, Stephen learned from Jesus. Many other Christian martyrs have learned from the Lord and have died praying these very words too. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." At Pentecost, we see that the Lord answered this prayer in that 3,000 Jews, Jesus prayed for the Jews, remember, were saved, and many of the priests believed. We must think that priests who were opposed to Jesus, who consented, who agreed with his murder, then came to Christ, and wonderfully, the Lord's prayer was answered in their salvation. We see in this that Jesus keenly understands people. He knows how we think. He knows what we think in his omnipotence, in his deity, and he sees our ignorance. Jesus prays for forgiveness for ignorant sinners. And in this, we see the great hope that we sinners, ignorant in many ways, have to trust in Christ so that whoever will believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. The second saying from the cross is found in Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43. These verses read, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In this we see that the malefactor, the criminal, the thief on the cross, who heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, now calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus assures the dying thief that he would remember him, that indeed the thief would be with Christ that very day in paradise. Jesus is greatly weakened at this point because of his sufferings, and in his greatest sufferings, he has been beaten badly, scourged. Most likely his back was ripped open, his body was ripped open. He has been crowned with thorns. He has been pierced in many ways, in his hands and feet, and covered in his blood in his weakest sufferings. Jesus saves a lost sinner at that time, at his death. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. The thief who believes is a transgressor. There is another man, also a thief, who is crucified, and there is no indication in the scripture that he called upon Christ for mercy. But the thief who did is considered the Lord's last companion on earth, a sinner in utmost misery who could do nothing to save himself. This helpless man who is at the very moment of his death takes Christ as his Savior, and Christ befriends him. They come to share in the agonies of the cross together. And wonderfully, because Jesus saves him at this late time in his life, he comes to be with Christ in glory, in the paradise of God, in the heavenly presence. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. We see that in John chapter 3, in which Jesus says that he is the Son of Man on earth, speaking to Nicodemus, but that he is also in heaven. And so the omnipresent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, was always present with God in heaven in his deity, and uniquely present in the earth in his humanity, joined with his deity. Glory to God. Spurgeon encourages us, furthermore, know that if you have believed in Jesus, you are prepared for heaven. It may be that you will have to live on earth 20 or 30 or 40 years to glorify Christ, and if so, be thankful for the privilege, but if you do not live another hour, your instantaneous death would not alter the fact that he that believes in the Son of God is ready for heaven. Many have seen in this example of the thief's salvation the possibility that they can wait until the very end of their life and then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is really a very wrong understanding of these verses. Ultimately and finally, no man determines the time of his conversion. It is God who saves. It is God who gives life and death as he will. These are appointed times, and yet it is also true that man is responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the hearing of the gospel. Many think that upon hearing the gospel now, they will simply wait and make a decision near their death. They'll enjoy the things of this world and then escape hell at the very last moment by simply deciding for Christ. But that's not at all how God saves sinners, my friends. We do not determine, we do not have the capacity to determine if we will take the next breath or not. The gospel is a call for us to believe in the gospel now. It's most likely we will not be able to later believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the hearing of the gospel of God's grace today, he saves sinners who believe in him. Put your trust in the Lord Christ. Repent of your sins. Be saved from your sins this day. God saves as he enables men to believe. You may not be able to believe at another time. This is not in your power to bring about. Believe in him today, this time of mercy, while there is mercy. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. You may die in your sin an hour from now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be saved from your sin now, dear friend. The third saying of the cross is found in John chapter 19, verse 25, which says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." The Lord's mother Mary is present, and verse 26 tells us that when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple John, identified as the disciple whom he loved, standing by his mother, he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And in verse 27, Jesus spoke from the cross to John, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. We see in this saying of the Lord from the cross that Mary's heart is also pierced with sorrow as a sword, as Simeon prophesied, as her beloved son, Jesus Christ, is suffering the very agonies of a cruel and painful death. And that as a dutiful son, Jesus entrusts his mother's care to his beloved apostle John, that John will take Mary as his mother and care for Mary as his own mother, which indeed he did from this time forth, the scripture tells us. In his agonies, Jesus is cognizant of his mother's need to be cared for, and he provides, as he provides all good things for Mary, for all people at all times, he provides a son to take care of his mother. In Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 and 46, we see the fourth saying from the cross, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land." That's from 12 until 3 p.m. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this, Jesus quotes Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Psalm 22 is a lament about the sufferings of the Son of Man. Verse 6 says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." And verses 7 and 8, "All those who seek me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." This prophecy by the psalmist David is fulfilled in the Gospels. The people who crucified the Lord said these very things. Psalm 22 tells us that for the Lord, trouble was near and there was no one to help him, that he was in such trouble as though he was surrounded by bulls, dangerous, strong, huge animals, bulls of Bashan, which encircled him and threatened him, gaping at him with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. Psalm 22, again a prophecy of the Lord's sufferings, especially the sufferings of the cross, reveal to us that he is poured out like water. His bones are out of joint, dislocated, if you will, stressed, strained, stretched, as he is hung upon the cross, the weight of his body pulling against himself. His heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of his bowels. His strength is dried up. His tongue clings to his jaws, and he has been brought into the dust of death. He is surrounded by dogs. His hands and feet are pierced. He can count all of his bones. No bones are broken. The prophecy is fulfilled in the Gospels. We see this clearly. But he is stared at. His garments are gambled for. His precious life is taken from him. And he cries out for God's deliverance in such severe trouble. The Father indeed did deliver his Son through the pangs of death as he achieved his great and eternal purposes in saving sinners through the cross, the only way of salvation, the sufferings, the bloodshed, death of the cross. Spurgeon writes, "The Lord was then in the very darkest part of his way. And as we conceive of the Lord's anguished cry, in which there is pure anguish, undiluted agony, the agony of a godly soul, we are encouraged to adore Christ crucified in that in which we cannot comprehend in his agonies." Spurgeon says, "You shall measure the height of his love, if it be ever measured, by his grief, if that can ever be known." It is out of the belly of hell that Jesus dies the death of the accursed. Jesus dies the death of the damned. God deserts him, a terrible forsaking, as Jesus is made sin for us. This occurs as Jesus quotes the very word of God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, even at this moment, being forsaken by the Father, he is made sin for us then. Christ loved his Father, believed his Father, trusted his Father, did not sin against his Father. Though now forsaken, the sinless Son of Man, forsaken for our sakes, submits with the greatest possible resolve and determination to see this through, to die the death of the cross, so that sinners are saved. Spurgeon encourages us, "Let us abhor the sin which brought such agony upon our beloved Lord Jesus Christ." The fifth saying on the cross is found in John chapter 19, verse 28, in which Jesus says, "I thirst." Verse 28 reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." And verse 29, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth." Jesus says, "I thirst." This is the statement of a man who is God, who condescended to become a man like us, yet without sin. Jesus, who is really, truly a human being, a man, has lost much, much blood in his sufferings and crucifixion. He suffered the pangs which belong to manhood, and so he is extremely thirsty, a man who has lost much blood, who has suffered such terrible, terrible torments. And we remember that it is we who caused him to be so thirsty, and that it is we who gave him sour wine, that is, vinegar, to drink. And in this saying, Jesus comes finally to death itself as he cries out, "I thirst." And in the sixth saying of the cross found in John 19:30, Jesus says, "At death, it is finished." And he bows his head and gives up his spirit. Having received the vinegar, the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he died for our sins. His life was not taken in the sense that he had no control over his passing. As God, the Son, he had all control over his passing. He gave his soul up to God, his Father. He gave up his life for us. Spurgeon encourages us that these things are finished when Christ proclaims, "It is finished." The types and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament were now fully accomplished in Christ, and the typical sacrifices of the Old Testament Jewish law were now abolished as well as explained in his work of the cross. His perfect obedience is completed, glory to God. The satisfaction which Christ rendered to God, to the justice of God, is completed. Jesus has totally destroyed the power of Satan, of sin and death at this point, And Jesus has accomplished redemption for us sinners. We are saved to the uttermost because Jesus has finished the work, suffering and dying without sin for us. The seventh saying is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And many feel that this saying should be considered as taking place at the same time that Jesus says that it is finished. Of course, said just prior to his giving up of his spirit. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we see that the word of God says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." Then the Roman centurion who has seen these happenings gives glory to God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Luke mentions the darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which was over all the earth. The sun was darkened, and it is then that the veil of the temple was torn in two, indicating the access of sinners into the holy place, into God's presence, because of Christ's suffering and dying for sin. It is then that Jesus cries out loudly, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus Christ gives himself to God. He gives his life. He gives his soul, his spirit to God. Jesus came from God, and he now goes back to God, having fulfilled God's eternal, great, and glorious purposes in redemption. Christ gives his life, his soul, all that he is, into his Father's hands. Many dying saints have followed the Lord and said these very words, saying and meaning the truth that the Lord declares so clearly here. They have given themselves into God's hands as our beloved Master in God, Jesus Christ, gave himself into God's hands. In light of the sufferings, the murder, the shedding of the blood of God's sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in light of his sufferings, ultimately in light of his death, dear friend, we too should do this same thing now, while we are alive, that is, commend our spirits to God, and then truly we will be glad to go to be with our loving and merciful true God at the end of our days. And then it is that when we come to pass, we too can say in faith, "Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Father, blessed Spirit, into your hands, my God, I commend my spirit." And thus we shall live with the Lord forever. Amen. Put your trust in him, dear friend. Now is the time. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. Truly, your sufferings are unknown to us in the fullest sense of the word, but we thank you for revealing to us how you suffered for us, how you gave your life for us, how you lived your life in love for God and in obedience to him. Oh, Jesus, make us more like you, God. Save us from our sins. Receive our spirits at our last day here. Bless you. Praise you. Savior of the world. Glory to you forever. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.